기뻐요. 옴 나모 바가바테 바수데바야. 옴 나모 바가바테 바수데바야.
하리 크리스나. So before I begin, I wanted to thank all the devotees for giving me the opportunity to speak on the subject of Bhagavatam. And because I'm not really qualified to do that, I wanted to ask all the blessings from all of you so that I could speak according to Bhagavad Gita standards in a matter which is in a manner which is truthful, pleasing, non-disturbing, and beneficial for everyone else, myself in the first place. Hare Krishna. So today we will start a new chapter 24 of the fifth canto, which is entitled The Subterranean Heavenly Planets. Very interesting descriptions of the universe. Shukadeva Goswami is providing us with a little tour over this universe, explaining where is what, and there is a specific purpose in giving these descriptions, as will be evident from reading the chapter summary given by Srila Prabhupada. So this chapter describes the planet Rahu, which is 10,000 yojanas, or 80,000 miles below the sun. And it also describes Atala and the other lower planetary systems. Rahu is situated below the sun and moon. It is between these two planets and the earth. When Rahu conceals the sun and moon, eclipses occur, either total or partial, depending on whether Rahu moves in a straight or curving way. Below Rahu, by another 1 million yojanas, are the planets of the Siddhas, Charanas, and Vidyadharas, and below these are planets such as Yaksha Loka and Raksha Loka. Below these planets is the Earth, and 70,000 yojanas below the Earth are the lower planetary systems, Atala, Vitala, Sutala, Talatala, Mahatala, Rasatala, and Patala. Demons and Rakshasas live in these lower planetary systems with their wives and children, always engaged in sense gratification and not fearing their next births. The sunshine does not reach these planets, but they are illuminated by jewels fixed upon the hoods of snakes. Because of these shining gems, there is practically no darkness. Those living in these planets do not become old or diseased, and they are not afraid of death from any cause but the time factor, the Supreme Personality of Godhead. In the planet Atala, the yawning of a demon has produced three kinds of women, called Svairini, independent, Kamini, lusty, and Pumshali, very easily subdued by men. Below Atala is the planet Vitala, wherein Lord Shiva and his wife Gauri reside. Because of their presence, a kind of gold is produced called Hataka. Below Vitala is the planet Sutala, the abode of Bali Maharaj, the most fortunate king. Bali Maharaj was favored by the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Vamanadev, because of his intense devotional service. The Lord went to the sacrificial arena of Bali Maharaj and begged him for 3 paces of land, and on this plea the Lord took from him all his possessions. When Bali Maharaj agreed to all this, the Lord was very pleased, and therefore the Lord serves as his doorkeeper. The description of Bali Maharaj appears in the 8th canto of Srimad Bhagavatam. And so we will read the first two texts, because the first purport is connected to the second text. Oh yeah, sorry, we haven't finished the summary. When the Supreme Personality of Godhead offers a devotee material happiness, this is not his real favor. The demigods, who are very puffed up by their material opulence, pray to the Lord only for material happiness, not knowing anything better. Devotees like Prahlad Maharaj, however, do not want material happiness. Not to speak of material happiness, they do not want even liberation from material bondage, although one can achieve this liberation simply by chanting the holy name of the Lord, even with improper pronunciation. Below Sutala is the planet Talatala, the abode of the demon Maya. This demon is always materially happy because he is favored by Lord Shiva, but he cannot achieve spiritual happiness at any time. Below Talatala is the planet Mahatala, where there are many snakes with hundreds and thousands of hoods. Below Mahatala is Rasatala, and below that is Patala, where the serpent Vasuki lives with his associates. So maybe before we start reading texts, we can say a few words about the importance of these summaries, chapter summaries given by Srila Prabhupada before the beginning of each chapter. In fact, the best way to understand the scripture is to understand it as a whole, as a complete whole, and then we can understand how each and every part refers to this complete whole. This is the reason why Srila Prabhupada gives these chapter summaries before the chapters, and in several places he also refers to Srimad Bhagavatam as a whole, to the cantos, etc. There is a purpose behind, for example, why Shukadeva Goswami narrates, gives such an elaborate explanation of what's happening in the universe. This material world, as Prabhupada mentioned, is called Durga Dhamma. It's actually a prison house for the conditioned souls, for ourselves. So Shukadeva Goswami is elaborately describing what's happening within this prison house. There are different cells, and conditions in certain cells are a little bit better than in other cells. This description or these studies, very elaborate studies of the universe given by Shukadeva Goswami, is very much different in purpose from, the purpose which mundane scientists have. They also want to understand everything, what's happening within the universe, but they have different aims, different objectives. Like mundane scientists, they of course want to exploit this universe in a better way, that's why they study it. And gyanis, which are like spiritual scientists, they want to escape from this universe. They want to have knowledge in order, like minimum result they want to achieve is that they want to break free from the control of material nature, and some of them, called Mayavadis, they want not only to be free from the control, but they want to have control over the system. This is what Bhaktivinoda Thakur explains in his book Bhakti Loka. And of course, these attempts are completely futile. It's not possible to escape from this prison house of material world by our own means. I remember when I was a child, I watched one Mexican feature movie. I think it was called Escape. And after watching this movie, I became so depressed that in my mind I decided I'll never watch any other Mexican movie in my lifetime. And the reason was because this movie was so different from every other movie, you know, because the rule for the movie is happy end. But this movie had very sad end, you know. So the whole, you know, like scenario was that one man, he stepped on the toes of some mafia guys, and he wanted to expose them, and they retaliated by, you know, they fabricated some crime against him, and he was accused, and he was put into prison. And so, you know, he still wants to expose this mafia, but for that he has to escape from the prison. And so he makes all these arrangements, you know, he bribes people, he contacts with his friends and all. And so he's, you know, escaping from this prison. But then, you know, at the point when he feels that, okay, now I am free, he is caught and he is put back into prison. And so he is trying to escape again, and again he is caught, again he is put back into prison, again he is escaping, again he is caught, put back. And so this is how the movie ends. He is in the prison. That's it. A very unusual movie. And, you know, at that time I had no idea of Krishna conscious philosophy and world views, but now, you know, after I learned about Prabhupada books, I understood that this movie actually is a very graphical illustration of what's happening in this material world. That everybody is trying to escape from this prison house of material existence, and nobody ever succeeded. No one can escape the stringent laws of material nature, as Prabhupada says. And as Brahma Samhita confirms, Yastvindra Gopa Athavendra Ahosva Karma. What's the next? Bandhana Rupa Karma Palabhajanam Atanoti. That everyone in this material world, starting from Lord Indra down to the you know, smallest living entity, Indra Gopa, is under the, you know, very strict laws of karma, influenced by very strict laws of karma. No one can break those bonds of karma. But then in the next lines, in the next two lines, it is said, Karmani nirdahati kintu cha bhakti bhajam govinda madipurusham tamaham bhajami. That devotee becomes free. If one wants to become free from the laws of karma, the only means are bhakti bhajam, worship of the Supreme Lord. So, materialists, they try so hard to escape from the laws of nature. And, you know, like, it's very interesting how Maya is playing all its tricks, that people, they think, oh, now we succeeded finally, now we are free, right? And then at that very moment when they start celebrating their victory over the laws of material nature, it's, you know, something happened, bang, and they, you know, back to the square one again, right? You know, even in the worst situation they used to be. Like that. So, but for devotee, this freedom is given. And it is very amazing to see from these descriptions that even though devotees, by dint of their devotional service, they become free from the influence of material nature. They don't have to stay in this prison of material universe, but they do stay voluntarily. Bali Maharaj, who is described in this chapter, and Dhruva Maharaj, who has been described in the previous chapter. Actually, their description are the central descriptions of the chapters. They stay just for the sake of everyone's benefit. And everyone is getting all their benefits just because of their presence. So devotees, just because they feel such a deep compassion for the conditioned souls, they stay in the material world just to give their association and guidance. So this is how much love they have, not only towards the Supreme Lord, but towards every single person, every single living entity who is suffering in this world. So and we will see in the beginning of the sixth canto, when Shukadeva Goswami will finish all the descriptions of this universe, Maharaj Parikshit, being an exalted devotee of the Lord Himself, would feel great compassion towards the conditioned living entities after hearing all these descriptions of different hells, you know. And this is very much different from the reaction of mundane religionists upon hearing the hellish descriptions, you know, like it is so common in Kali Yuga, you know, that mundane religionists, they not only they enjoy themselves the descriptions, but also they, you know, like tell this to people: if you do not follow our path, you'll go to hell and this is what will happen to you. You'll burn forever. Ha, 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 ha. You know. But this is not how devotee feels. When devotee is hearing or reading these narrations, he's thinking, my God, these poor conditioned souls, how much they suffer. I really want to do something to help them to, you know, avoid this miserable end. And in the beginning of the sixth canto, Maharaj Parikshit will be inquiring, so, you know, this is such a precarious situation, so how these conditioned living entities can avoid such a terrible miseries. And, of course, Shukadeva Goswami is explaining that there is a best of all means to eradicate all suffering and attain direct relationship with the Supreme Lord. And what is this supreme, powerful method, most powerful of all? It is the chanting of the name of the Supreme Lord. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Well, in Ajamil's case, he chanted Narayan, but whether it is Narayan or Krishna, so all these names are infinitely powerful. And it is described that they are so powerful that even one name of the Supreme Lord, one single name, is sufficient to eradicate all the results of all sinful activities one performs in one's lifetime. Actually, it is said that no one can perform enough sinful activities, which only one name of the Supreme Lord cannot eradicate. Like, there is one story about one king who was hunting in the forest, Vedic king, Vaishnav king, and he saw something in the forest which he took to be a deer, and so he shot his arrow, but when he came close, he discovered that it was not a deer, it was a cow. And of course it was a terrible sin, killing a cow, and he was so aggrieved, and he was going to different advisors. He was asking, how can I atone for my sin? And these people, they were saying, you have to commit suicide. They were proposing some very radical measures, countermeasures. But when he came to one sage living in the forest, he wanted to inquire from him, is there any other means to counteract my sin? And that sage was not at home, but his son was there. And so this king was inquiring from the son, how can I counteract this sinful activity of killing a cow? And the son said, well, you can chant the holy name of the Lord, and you can chant the holy name of Lord Ram 3 times, and that will be enough for you to atone for your sin. You will be cleared from the results of your sin. And king was very happy, and he chanted Ram, 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 Ram. He chanted even more than 3 times. And he was so blissful. He was waiting for the sage to come back to also thank him for, bringing up such a wonderful son. And when the sage came back, king told him, that I got such a wonderful advice from your son. Just by chanting 3 times name of Ram, I could eradicate the results of my sin. And sage became angry. Actually, he became furious. He said, my God, what happened in my family? My son appears to be an atheist. He doesn't have any faith in Scripture, neither in Scripture nor in the Supreme Lord in the form of his name, because it is stated very clearly that only one name is enough to eradicate more sinful activities than one can perform in one's lifetime. And he advised you to chant the name of the Lord 3 times? I don't want to see his face anymore. Like that. And then, it took both of them to, apologize in front of the sage and plead for his mercy. And then he kind of said, okay, I'll forgive my son, but he should not make this mistake anymore. not having a strong, firm faith in the process of chanting of the holy name. So, for us, for Vaishnavas, the process of understanding what's happening in this material world is just understanding how the mercy of the Lord works through. We'll read the first 2 texts. Text number 1. Shishuku vacham adastat savitulya janyute svarbanur nakshatra vacharitatyate yosav amaratvam grahatvam chalab Bhata Bhagavan Anukampaya Svayam Asura Pashadat Samikya Hyatat Arhas Tasya Tata Janma Karmani Chaparistat Bhakshamaham. Translation. Sri Shukadeva Goswami said, "My dear king, some historians, the speakers of the Purana say that 10,000 yojanas, 80,000 miles below the sun, is the planet known as Rahu, which moves like one of the stars. The presiding deity of that planet, who is the son of Simhika, is the most abominable of all asuras, but although he is completely unfit to assume the position of a demigod or planetary deity, he has achieved that position by the grace of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Later I shall speak further about him." Text number 2. Translation. "The sun globe, which is a source of heat, extends for 10,000 yojanas, 80,000 miles. The moon extends for 20,000 yojanas, 160,000 miles. And Rahu extends for 30 yojanas, 240,000 miles. Formerly, when nectar was being distributed, Rahu tried to create dissension between the sun and moon by interposing himself between them. Rahu is inimical towards both the sun and the moon, and therefore he always tries to cover the sunshine and moonshine on the dark moon day and full moon night. Purport. As stated herein, the sun extends for 10,000 yojanas, and the moon extends for twice that, or 20,000 yojanas. The word dvadasha should be understood to mean twice as much as 10 or 20. In the opinion of Vijayavaja, the extent of Rahu should be twice that of the moon, or 40,000 yojanas. However, to reconcile this apparent contradiction to the text of the Bhagavatam, Vijayavaja cites the following quotation concerning Rahu: Rahu soma ravinam tu mandala dvi guno kitam. This means that Rahu is twice as large as the moon, which is twice as large as the sun. This is the conclusion of the commentator Vijayadvaj. So it starts with the description of Rahu, which is very special planet, as we know from the description of the ninth canto of Srimad Bhagavatam. This was the demon who was trying to, you know, get the nectar of immortality by disguising himself as one of the demigods. But when Mohini Murti was distributing the nectar, she recognized that this was a demon, and actually he was already drinking the nectar, and then Mohini Murti severed his head from the trunk with her Sudarshan chakra. But because this demon already drank some of the nectar, he still became immortal. And these two parts of his body, head and the trunk, they became two planets. Head became Rahu, and body became Ketu. And so, because sun and the moon are the, you know, two very prominent demigods, and Rahu is always, you know, like he's a demoniac, and he hates these demigods because of them he lost his, you know, body or whatever. And he is trying to retaliate. He is trying to, you know, when he comes close to the sun or the moon, he is trying to swallow them. And because he is bigger than both sun and the moon, he can do that. You know, just by opening his mouth, he can start swallowing sun and the moon. But because he doesn't have a trunk, they come from the other side. They come from their throat. And so they continue their journey. So he cannot do much harm as such. But he is, you know, creating a lot of disturbances. And we may think, okay, it's going on somewhere, you know, up there in the universe, you know. It has nothing to do with us. Apparently, not really, because it is described in astrology, in astrological texts, that Rahu has very strong influence, can have very strong influence upon the personalities, you know, like we are influenced by this Navagraha, 9 planets. And Rahu and Ketu are two very strong and most of the time very negative planets. And especially Rahu is very badly influencing Moon, which represents mind. So Rahu can disturb the mind like anything. So if someone is trying, you know, like trying very hard to control the mind, and with no success, most probably this is the Rahu influence in one's chart. And Srila Prabhupada's mentioning that we're supposed to, be interested in astrology. Actually, he's mentioning in the purport, in the 10th canto, chapter 8, I think this is the purport to text 6, something in the beginning of the chapter, he says, you know, in regards to Nanda Maharaj inquiring from Garga Muni about the chart of Krishna, Srila Prabhupada says, every gentleman or dira must be interested in Jyotish or astrology. Very strong statement. So, because, you know, through Jyotish, through astrology, we can understand how everything works. And this is, you know, we can understand our part in the universe, that we are influenced by these different planets one way or the other. And one may ask why we are not free from this influence, and because we are practicing devotees. And the answer is very simple, because that influence is there for purpose. It's to help us to rectify our, faults. It's there to help us learn very useful lessons, which are meant for our spiritual advancement. Because karma is created by the Supreme Lord, and it's actually meant for our benefit. And that's why a devotee is not specifically interested in becoming free from the laws of karma. And that's why devotee is free, because he is detached. This is how we become free, through detachment. By, you know, like everything, all the bad things may happen to devotee as well as non-devotee. And in this sense, there might be no difference, but devotee either doesn't care about these things or very happy about these things. He's thinking, I deserved much more, but I just got a little bit of the problem, which helps me to understand more about my relationships with Krishna. And it's helping the devotee to focus not on this universe, but on the master of universe, on Jagannath. And this is how devotee becomes free. Because devotee understands that everything, whatever is happening with me in my life, even though superficially it seems to be as my karma, but in fact it's all connected with my relationship with the Supreme Lord, Jagannath. And we are in a very, you know, like happy period celebrating Jagannath Ratha Yatras in California, in different places. And I actually wanted to tell one interesting pastime which happened to me when I went to the original Ratha Yatra in Jagannath Puri in 2003. But unfortunately, we don't have much time. We're supposed to stop now, right? And so we can tell this story some other time. So we'll stop here. Yes, Vijay Prabhu.
You were mentioning about astrology. Srila Prabhupada, he once said that, you know, this big thing is, you know, reading people's palms. So Prabhupada said, when you chant, when you clap your hands in front of the deities, it all changes.
Yeah.
You know, whatever has been read at all. And he said he didn't want astrology to be introduced into ISKCON, because instead of depending on Krishna, one would have the tendency to depend on astrology. So just...
Yes, Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati was also saying that over-dependence on astrology weakens one's mind. That's also there. But just for the sake of understanding what's going on, not to be dependent on the astrology, but for the sake of understanding what's happening and how the laws of karma are working and how Krishna is working through those laws of karma, that's why Srila Prabhupada says that, you know, every gentleman must have interest in astrology.
Just one other thing about the planets. Now, when we surrender to Krishna, is one still influenced by the planets?
Absolutely. We can see Pandavas, they went through, you know, so many trials and tribulations, Prahlad Maharaj, so many. And, you know, if we would look at their charts, actually some devotee looked at Lord Chaitanya's chart and Lord Ramachandra's chart, and these things, you know, their exile and all these things, they were supposed to happen, to be happening according to their charts. But this is how we become free from the influence of karma, because we understand this is for our benefit. And devotee is not concerned about material happiness. Actually, devotees, you know, become very, you know, kind of alarmed when there is too much material happiness. He's thinking, my God, what's going on? You know, I become attached. Yes, Mukunda Datta Brahma.
Yeah, thank you for the nice class. When you say that a devotee, by dint of his lack of interest in the process of karma, becomes liberated from its influence, do you mean to say that the actions and reactions of one's activities in this world cease to produce any result, or that the result continues and that the devotee checks out of that process by dint of his disinterest?
Yeah, it means that karma, superficially, karma continues to work, but because devotee loses attachment to karma, you know, he loses interest in trying to avoid, you know, bad karma, and loses interest in accumulating good karma. This is how karma can have no effect upon devotee. But superficially, things will continue, but consciousness is changing. This is how one becomes liberated. Thank you. Yes, Archita Prabhu.
Hare Krishna Prabhu, nice talk. And the statement you made about the charts of Lord Chaitanya and Lord Ramachandra have to be understood very carefully, because it's not that Lord Chaitanya and Lord Ramachandra had karma that they had to work off. Otherwise, we fall into the category of Mayavadis. The Mayavadis, that's what makes them Mayavadis. They think that when God comes to the spiritual, to the material world, he falls under the laws of karma. He's influenced by Maya. That's what makes them Mayavadis.
Mm-hmm.
Instead of devotees who understand that Krishna, when Krishna comes, he's always in control. So although superficially it may seem that you can look at Lord Ramachandra's chart and see this and see that, that's by the arrangement of Mahamaya. There's no karma involved for the Lord or even the Lord's pure devotees. These things are happening directly under the control of Mahamaya. That's clearly stated in the Bhagavad Gita by Krishna. The great souls are under the control of Mahamaya, not external.
Yogamaya, you mean to say?
I mean Yogamaya, sorry, okay, not,
yeah.
Not Mahamaya.
Okay.
Yogamaya. So,
sure.
We should be very careful. It's not that, oh, I can look at Lord Chaitanya's chart and see this and see that. This is not karma. It's not that the Lord had some karma to work off. It's like saying that Advaitacharya had a debt to pay off.
Yeah.
Lord Chaitanya was very upset about that. The Lord has no debt, so the Lord has no karma either. So you can look at his chart if you want, that's fine, but there's no karma there. It's not that the Lord had karma and he had to work it off, therefore we have to work up. No, if you become a pure devotee, there's no karma for a pure devotee.
Yeah.
Superficially, it seems that the body is going on due to Parabdha karma, and when that Parabdha karma is worked off, then the body falls down. Mm-hmm. People say like that. But this is all under the control of Yogamaya by Krishna's arrangement. That the devotee stays in the world for as long as the devotee likes or as Krishna likes. It's no, like Krishna says, Ajoti san avyayatma, bhutanamishvoti san. Prakitim samadhishtaya, samavam atmamayaya. I come into this world by my own desire.
That's right.
Not compelled or impelled by any maya. So you should be very careful of talking about looking at the Lord's chart and seeing this and seeing that. Technically, there is no chart for the Lord. But if he arranges that the stars are like this, that the stars are like that, that's his arrangement. It's not by impelled by any previous activity or anything like that.
That's right.
The difference between the God and us. When we take birth, it's impelled by maya. We did something in the past, and now we have to work it off. But when Krishna comes, samavam atmamaya, there is no maya to work off. There's no karma to work off for Krishna.
Yeah.
He comes by his own desire.
Thank you. Very nice comment. Exactly. That when Lord is coming, there is a certain, you know, like patterns of karma, but he is choosing that for himself for the sake of his pastime, whereas conditioned souls, you know, this is imposed upon them against their will. Thank you. Hare Krishna. Shrila Prabhupada ki jai. Grantharaj Srimad Bhagavatam ki jai. Nitai Gaur Premanande.